Brothers and sisters, now we come to the final talk for today's program. In the Bible, Christians are compared to soldiers. Why is this a fitting comparison? How can it help us to avoid becoming distracted? Please, give your full attention to Brother Amel Krishna, Circuit Overseer for Circuit A6, as he presents the talk, Courageous Soldiers of Christ.
Are you a courageous soldier? Now that might seem a strange question, especially addressing an audience such as you folks, of being loyal witnesses. After all, we remain neutral when it comes to the wars and the conflicts in the world. We are peaceful, loving people. However, the Bible does make this comparison in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 3. So I encourage you to follow along. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. Notice the comparison. As a fine soldier of Christ Jesus, take your part in suffering adversity. So you notice we're referred to as a fine soldier of Christ. Notice too, though, that we have to be willing to suffer adversity. So that means it calls for courage on our part. It is vital that we remain as courageous soldiers of Christ. After all, lives are at stake, our life as well as the lives of others. So this leads us to three questions that will be answered, three main questions in this discussion. Number one, why does the Bible compare us to soldiers? Number two, how did we become soldiers of Christ? And number three, most important, how can we prove ourselves to be courageous soldiers? So first of all, why does the Bible compare us to soldiers? Well, the Apostle Paul uses this metaphor several times in the Scriptures. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, in defending his apostleship, he referred to himself as a soldier. He used the expression fellow soldier when addressing Epaphroditus as well as Archippus. But for Paul to use the metaphor of a soldier, he must have been familiar with the life and activities of soldiers, of military personnel. But how? He never served in the military. Well, Paul had many opportunities to observe firsthand soldiers. For example, in about 56 CE, a mob of Jews came up against Paul. They dragged him out of the synagogue. They started to beat him, intending to kill him. But fortunately, an officer dispatched soldiers to Paul to rescue him. And then later on, and from 59 to 61 CE, the Apostle Paul was in house arrest in Rome, and right there by his side was a soldier guarding him. And he observed the soldiers shift after shift. So he became very familiar with the life and activities of military personnel. Now the next question is, why is a soldier a fitting illustration for a Christian? Well, simply put, we are in a spiritual warfare. Yes, whether we realize it or not, we are in a spiritual warfare. Now, with literal war, many lives are lost. There's much suffering. But with spiritual warfare, as we'll see, lives are saved. Now, we wage this war on several fronts. Let's consider three of them. The first one is described in Romans chapter 7. So I invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Here Paul mentions one warfare that all of us have to contend with, this one front. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21. I find then this law in my case. When I wish to do what is right, what is bad is present with me. I really delight in the law of God according to the man I am within. But I see in my body another law warring against the law of my mind and leading me captive to sin's law that is in my body. So do you notice one front that Paul mentions here? It's within ourselves. We have a constant struggle between sin's law and the law of God. Our imperfect flesh, the tendencies within us, constantly try to pull us in the opposite direction of Jehovah's laws. But with Jehovah's help, we can be victorious. Take, for example, Josef Muttke. Originally, his family was from Germany, immigrated to Australia. And as a youngster, his mom started studying the Bible. But because of severe, violent opposition from his father, his mom stopped studying the Bible. And so later on, he got the job, he got married. And then at his place of employment in a coal mine, he was introduced to pornography. And pornography became a 20-year addiction. And then when he started to study the Bible again, he tried to break free from that. Other vices he was able to break free, vulgar language, his stealing and lying. But when it came to pornography, that was a constant struggle. And there were setbacks. Workmates would constantly try by images or the computer try to throw pornography at him. And when he gave in, they just relished. There's the old Joe back. But with persistent prayer, meditating on specific Bible texts, he was able to victoriously conquer pornography. So even such ingrained tendencies, we can victorious fight against by means of Jehovah's Spirit. Let's look at a second front. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And there you notice, put on the complete suit of armor from God so that you may be able to stand firm against the crafty acts of the devil. Because we have a struggle, not against blood and flesh, but against the governments, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the wicked spirit forces in the heavenly places. So you notice another front? We have, you notice it mentions a struggle, or the footnote, a wrestling against the wicked spirit forces. Satan and the demons want to devour our faith. And they often use those under their control to try to intimidate us, to oppose us, maybe tempt us, so that we break our loyalty to Jehovah and thus lose the hope of everlasting life. But with the help of Jehovah's Spirit, even such powerful enemies like Satan and the demons, we can fight against them victoriously. And we have many examples of ones under very severe trials were able to remain faithful. Take, for example, Elsa Abt. This was during the Second World War. Her husband was taken to Sachsenhausen concentration camp. The Gestapo took their little daughter away. And then she was taken to work and suffer in various camps. Now, what helped Elsa to endure and remain faithful? Well, here's what she wrote. She said, "My years in German concentration camps taught me an outstanding lesson. It is how greatly Jehovah's Spirit can strengthen you when you're under extreme trial." Here's a note. She mentions, "Before I was arrested, I had read a sister's letter that said that under severe trial, Jehovah's Spirit causes a calmness to come over you. Now, I thought that she must be exaggerating a bit. But when I went through trials myself, I knew that what she had said was true. It really happens that way. It's hard to imagine it if you have not experienced it. Yet it really happened to me. Jehovah helps." What a beautiful example how Jehovah's Spirit can help us against the wicked spirits. What's the third front? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Here's a third front in our spiritual warfare. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful by God, for overturning strongly entrenched things. For we are overturning reasonings and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are bringing every thought into captivity to make it obedient to the Christ. So you notice in the verses there, there's a warfare that we're involved in. What is it against? We notice in verse 4, overturning strongly entrenched things. Well, what are these? Well, you notice it's against, in verse 5, the knowledge of God. So this is in reference to philosophies, doctrines that blind people to the truth. And what's our weapon? Well, it's God's Word, the Bible. We have this to use to search out those of honest heart and help free them from religious error. Now, can the Bible really help against false teachings? Well, note this example of an Indian woman, a woman from India, 93 years old. She had been taught from infancy about reincarnation. That's what she believed all her life. Now, at 93 years of age, she began studying the Bible through correspondence with her son living overseas. And she readily accepted what she was learning, but when it came to the condition of the dead, that's where she hit a roadblock. In fact, this is what she wrote. She said, "I just cannot understand the truth of your scriptures. All religions teach that something inside us is immortal. I have always believed that the body dies and that an invisible part is reincarnated in other bodies over and over again some 8,400,000 times. How can this not be true? Are most religions wrong?" Now, how could we ever break that type of false belief? Well, over further discussions from the scriptures, this is what she wrote. "I am finally beginning to understand the real truth about death. It gives me great joy to know that when the resurrection occurs, we will be able to meet our dead loved ones. I hope that God's kingdom comes soon." So a beautiful example of how even strongly entrenched religious beliefs can be overcome by God's word. So review. Why does the Bible compare us to soldiers? Well, it's because we're in a spiritual warfare. And we have to fight that on three fronts. Within ourselves, the imperfect flesh. Number two, against the wicked spirits. And number three, against false teachings. But with Jehovah's help, we can become victorious. Now that leads us to the second question. How did we become a soldier of Christ? Did somebody conscript us? Were we pressed into service as a soldier? No, on the contrary. Notice in Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 that actually we volunteered. Now you're wondering, when? How? Look at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come after me, let him disown himself and pick up his torture stake and keep following me." Did you notice Jesus used the expression there, "If anyone wants to come after me"? So it's totally voluntary. We personally made the decision to become a soldier of Christ. Now, how did we make that decision to become a soldier of Christ? Well, it involved several steps. First of all, we began studying the scriptures. Over time, we built an appreciation for Bible truths that moved us to exercise faith in Jehovah's provision for salvation, the ransom. Then that in turn, as we strengthened our love for Jehovah, moved us to make an unreserved dedication to him. And then we symbolized that by water baptism. And it was at that point that we, in effect, signed up or enrolled as a soldier of Christ. So there you go. That's how you became a soldier of Christ. Now, what is expected of a soldier of Christ? Two things. Number one, we need to work at increasing the ranks. See, as we go out in our ministry, we want to search for those that are rightly disposed, those that are willing to be taught scriptural truths. And as their appreciation for Bible truths increases, then they in turn will volunteer to become soldiers of Christ. And number two, we need to be courageous. Why? Well, recall what Jesus said there. You notice that we have to be willing to pick up our torture stake? So that shows that we're going to face many challenges as we serve as a soldier of Christ. It will definitely take much courage. It'll take courage to become a soldier of Christ, and even greater courage to remain as a soldier of Christ. So review. How did we become a soldier of Christ? Well, when we dedicated our life to Jehovah and symbolized it by baptism, we in effect signed up as a soldier of Christ. And what is expected? Two things. We need to increase the ranks, and number two, be courageous. Now that leads us to the third question that I mentioned at the outset. How can we prove ourselves courageous soldiers of Christ? Well, take note of Paul's words to the Ephesians, Paul's words to Timothy, I should say, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Now, interestingly, in these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, we're going to see three vital qualities that are needed in order to remain as a courageous soldier of Christ. Notice in verse 3, as a fine soldier of Christ Jesus, take your part in suffering adversity. No man serving as a soldier involves himself in the commercial businesses of life. In order to gain the approval of the one who enrolled him as a soldier. Were you able to pick out three qualities? It may not be obvious. Let's analyze it. Verse 3. Notice there it says, take your part in suffering adversity. Think about a Roman soldier. I mean, he had to face hardships, adversities. There were deprivations. There were periods of loneliness. He was exposed to the elements. So that took endurance. So the quality highlighted that we need to make sure we have and cultivate is endurance. Why do we need endurance? Well, remember what Jesus said, that we have to be willing to pick up our torture stake. Life will not be easy. We're going to face many hardships. You're already experiencing hardships, perhaps. Maybe indifference when it comes to the ministry, apathy. Some of you are in divided households and face opposition, ridicule. We think about you young ones at school and what you face. Some of our brothers and sisters face imprisonment. We may even face death. So we face many hardships that require endurance. Now, the next question is, how can we maintain endurance? Three things. Number one, reflect on examples of endurance. We have many examples in the past recorded in the scriptures, as well as modern-day examples of endurance. And then ones even present now within your congregation or your circuit of ones that are successfully displaying endurance. Number two, take a long-range view. Remember that what we face now, the hardships, is only temporary. What we can expect in the future, the reward, that will be everlasting. And number three, fully rely on Jehovah. Jehovah promises that those who trust in Him, He will supply them with endurance. So it's good to ask ourselves, am I willing to suffer adversity as I continue as a soldier of Christ? What's the second quality? Well, let's look at verse 4. Remember there you notice it says that no man serving as a soldier involves himself in the commercial businesses of life. See, a soldier, a Roman soldier, could not afford to get involved in commercial businesses because it would distract him from his duties. You notice the footnote? It says get entangled or possibly in everyday activities. No, even normal activities in life, a soldier could not get involved in it because he could lose his focus. And that's true of us. We need to maintain focus. That's a second important quality. Why do we need to stay focused? Well, around us, there's so many distractions, secular, material enticements. And if we get entangled in these things, it could lead us into a selfish way of life. We want to avoid that. So how can we stay focused? Three things. Number one, examine your goals and priorities. What is most important in your life? Our relationship with Jehovah? Is that first? What about the spirituality of our family? Youths, you face a lot of pressures to pursue higher education or a lucrative career. And if you feel that pressure, maybe from teachers, guidance counselors, perhaps even from relatives or friends, what can you do? Think about the example of Timothy. Now, scholars recognize that Timothy likely came from an educated, higher income bracket family. His father would have wanted him to pursue higher education, further the family business. But much to his father's disappointment, Timothy instead chose the full-time service to be a missionary with the Apostle Paul. And for these spiritual goals, Timothy was richly blessed. So make your priorities God's, or make God's priority, your priorities God's priorities, or I should say the other way around, make God's priorities your priorities. Second, keep your life simple. Eliminate time and energy stealers. The more uncluttered our life is, the more focused we'll be. And then number three, reach out for greater opportunities in kingdom service. Can you auxiliary pioneer from time to time? What about regular pioneering? Young ones, is that your goal? What about serving where the need is greater? What about the foreign language field? Could we reach out for these goals? If we do, we'll be richly blessed. Let's now watch a video of young ones in developing lands who resisted pressure to pursue secular goals and instead pursue the full-time service.
I received an offer to enter university to further my studies. So my teachers and friends tried to persuade me to just take the offer. Don't miss out on this golden opportunity.
After we returned home from preaching or from meetings, women from our neighborhood used to come to our home and say things like, "Why are you doing this to your child? She is such a good girl and she studies so well. So why can't you send her to a good college?"
So I asked myself, what would I like to do with my life? When I saw brothers and sisters moving into my congregation to assist in the field ministry, this helped me to set and pursue spiritual goals so that I could eventually pioneer in my congregation.
In all things, my father always helped us to view Jehovah as a real person. Also, as for my mother, she serves as a regular pioneer. She shares the experiences she has had and the joy she has felt in the ministry. So soon after completing high school, I started pioneering.
to live a simple life, I work on a vegetable farm. And this work provides me with income that is just sufficient. Even though this work is difficult and tiring, when I go out to preach, and when I meet with the Bible students, as well as the young ones, who love and appreciate the Bible truth, it refreshes my heart to see them, their desire and their eagerness to learn about the Bible.
Jeremiah 29:11 helped me to overcome pressures from others with a firm belief that Jehovah is thinking of giving me a nice future and a beautiful hope.
Now I have 4 Bible studies, and my father, who is not a witness, also regularly attends meetings and studies the Bible. All these blessings have helped me to see that this life provides true satisfaction and true happiness. Choosing to serve Jehovah was the best decision I have made in my life.
What a fine example those two youths set in pursuing spiritual goals. So ask yourself, do my goals and priorities prove that I am truly focused on being a courageous soldier of Christ? Third quality. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice the latter part of verse 4. Notice there it says that in order to gain the approval of the one who enrolled him as a soldier. To gain the approval of the one who enrolled him. See, a Roman soldier, he seeked to gain the approval of his commander. He held him in high regard. And thus, he remained loyal. So that's the third quality, is loyalty. Now, why do we need the approval of Christ? Because he's our commander. Jehovah God has given him all authority over heaven and earth. How can we gain the approval of Christ? Well, Christ is pleased when we do these three things. Number one, according to John 15 and verse 8, keep bearing much fruit. How do we bear much fruit? Well, we do that by more abundantly cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Are there any qualities where we need to develop it to a greater degree? And then second, we also bear much fruit by continuing fully in spreading the kingdom message. Second way that Christ is pleased is when we loyally keep separate from the world. If we keep clear from the attitudes, the thinking, the conduct of this wicked world. And number three, by demonstrating self-sacrificing love. What does that involve? Well, self-sacrificing and love means that we're willing to give our life in behalf of our brothers. Now, we may never be asked to give that ultimate sacrifice. Can we make small sacrifices in behalf of our brothers? Like willing to let go of maybe any imperfections or other problems that may have encountered between us and another brother? Are we willing to show sacrifices by putting the interests of others, our brothers and sisters, ahead of our own? Brothers, are we willing to reach out and qualify as elders and ministerial servants and thus demonstrate a self-sacrificing spirit? Or parents, are we willing to forego the material comforts of the world and center our families on spiritual activities? Well, Jehovah will richly reward us, and we'll have the approval of Christ when we demonstrate self-sacrificing love. So ask yourself, am I doing my best to gain the approval of Christ as one of his courageous soldiers? Now, besides those three qualities that we've discussed, endurance, focus, and loyalty, what else can we do? Well, note Paul's words to the Ephesians now. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. Here he talks about a spiritual armor that is needed by soldiers of Christ. So follow along in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 13. For this reason, take up the complete suit of armor from God, so that you may be able to resist in the wicked day, and after you have accomplished everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, with the belt of truth fastened around your waist, wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod in readiness to declare the good news of peace. Besides all of this, take up the large shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the wicked one's burning arrows. Also, accept the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is, God's Word. While with every form of prayer and supplication, you carry on prayer on every occasion in spirit. And to that end, stay awake, constantly making supplication in behalf of all the holy ones. Now, Paul's words to the Ephesians, the setting, was about 60 to 61 CE. Paul was in house arrest, and so guarded by a soldier. Now, as you see the clip on the video, you will notice there the Apostle Paul. You see the soldier in the background? Now, why do we need this spiritual armor, this suit? Well, it's because Satan is relentless in his efforts to get us to break our integrity. His goal is to deprive us of everlasting life. How will this suit of armor help us? Well, it will help us to win our spiritual battle, our warfare, provided that we wear that suit of armor. Not just some of it, but all of it, and at all times. In fact, twice Paul urges us to put on the complete suit of armor. Now notice there's the soldier. He's got the breastplate on. That's to protect his vital organs. So our figurative breastplate of righteousness protects our figurative heart. Notice he has sandals. That symbolizes for us our readiness to declare the good news on every occasion. Notice the shield. Is our shield just as large? It will protect us from Satan's burning arrows, lies by opposers or temptations to be materialistic. And then notice that helmet? That is our Christian hope. And that will help protect our mental powers. Are we not grateful that we have this amazing suit of armor designed so that we can successfully fight in the spiritual warfare? So how do you feel about being enrolled as a soldier of Christ? Are you not proud? Yes, we should be proud to be a courageous soldier of Christ. Now let us continue to prove ourselves courageous soldiers by these four things that we discussed. Number one, enduring any hardships that we may face as a soldier of Christ. Number two, staying focused on spiritual goals, putting the kingdom first in our life. Number three, by gaining the approval of Christ Jesus by remaining loyal to Him. And number four, by wearing the complete suit of armor at all times. May it be our determination to continue to prove ourselves as courageous soldiers of Christ right to the end. The end of our life, or the end of this wicked system of things, whatever comes first.
Thank you, Brother Krishna, for that talk that really encouraged us to live up to our decision to serve as soldiers of Christ.